Romans chapter 15, let's read the first 7 verses. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." Last week we looked at chapter number 14 under the heading, Exercising Charity in Preferences and Convictions. And we said that a preference is something that you simply prefer to do, to eat, etc., not something that is a matter of right and wrong. But a conviction, in contrast to that, is something that you are convinced is right or wrong. A preference is not something you ought to spend a great deal of time arguing over, but a conviction is something that you should contend for. And chapter number 14 explains to us how we are to behave in regards to matters of preference. And the chapter is addressed specifically to the more mature believer. And it says to the more mature believer to receive those that are weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, don't receive them, don't attempt to fellowship with them just so you can convince them that they are incorrect in regards to their convictions. If someone has a conviction regarding something that you don't, then that's between them and God. And God explains there, again in the chapter, how to respond in those type of situations. We're not to judge, that is, we're not to condemn one another when we disagree over matters of preference. And, you know, most of the times, being fundamentalists, we find ourselves on the other end of the spectrum. We are the ones that have convictions in regards to a lot of things, and again, we have convictions in regards to things because we believe that they're biblical, and yet there are some people that don't evidently see things the way that we do, and rather than heed the instructions that are found in Romans chapter 14, they do become critical and condescending towards those of us that have convictions. And since that's the way that people treat us sometimes, we should ensure that we don't treat others the same way. When people have convictions that we disagree with, we don't need to condemn them. Or as it says in verse number 3 of chapter 14, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not." Don't despise someone just because they have more convictions than you do. As a fundamentalist, you should understand what it's like to be ostracized because of your firm convictions. And so if someone wants to exercise their convictions in regards to a matter and you think it's simply a matter of preference, fellowship with that brother or sister, but not for the purpose of arguing with them about their convictions. And so that's what the kind of subject we looked at last week. But tonight, I want to look perhaps and focus on verse 1 and 2 under the heading of Responsibilities of Mature Believers Towards the Weaker Brethren. Now, in some senses, this will be repetitive of what we looked at last week. Even in verse number 1, it says, "We then that are strong." Again, the indication there is that the thought of the previous chapter is carried over even into this chapter. And so the same thought is continuing to be discussed. And so what are the responsibilities of a mature believer towards a weaker brother or sister in Christ. And even as I say that, some of you may have a couple of questions that come up in response. What is a mature believer? And if I was to do this subject justice, I probably could talk a great deal about what who a spiritual believer is before we look at what his responsibilities are towards the weaker brother. But what you'll find as I outline this particular message is that you can discover within this message who are the spiritual believers and who are not. Because as we look at the obligations of the spiritual believer, if you don't find yourself exercising those attributes that God says you should, then that probably means you're not a spiritual believer. You understand what I'm saying? We're looking at this in regards to the spiritual believer's responsibilities towards the weaker brother. Okay? This, we're going to look at how a spiritual believer is supposed to respond to a weaker, to a less mature believer in Christ. And if you don't respond in the way that the Scriptures are instructing us to respond, that probably means you're not a mature believer. Okay? So we'll find the answer to that question as we go through this message. So here, as we look at verse number 1, it says again, "We then that are strong in the faith," meaning mature, grown up, "ought to," again, this is not the way this is not the way believers respond all of the time, but this is the way spiritual and mature believers ought to respond. "They ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." Bear the infirmities. Carry the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. That phrase there at the end of the verse helps us to understand what is meant by bearing the infirmities of the weak. It means we do not seek to please ourselves. Most people today are interested in doing and saying what they want. I mean, we live in a culture that is increasingly becoming more and more selfish. People are self-centered. I don't know if you've noticed, but I've noticed, certainly, having worked amongst a great deal of 20-somethings and even young 30-somethings, there's a greater majority of people today that are postponing marriage and deciding against having children. And it ought to cause us to ponder why. Well, it's because people want to live their lives the way that they want to live them. And men, they don't want to have a wife because they don't want somebody telling them what they can and cannot do. A wife doesn't want a husband because she doesn't want someone telling her what she can and cannot do. Neither one of them want children. Why? Because they realize that there are responsibilities that come with having children, and they don't want those responsibilities. It's not even so much covetousness. It's not so much the financial burdens that children are going to bring, but that may be a part of it. But as I talk to people, their decisions are predicated on wanting to live their lives the way that they want to live them. They don't want to have to worry about finding daycare or driving children to school or to ball games or to soccer games. They want to be able to go to Vegas and take a cruise and do whatever it is that they want. And because we're living in that type of culture, we don't have a lot of spiritually mature believers. But those that do consider themselves spiritually mature, the Bible tells you to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please yourself. Bear the infirmities of the weak. What is meant by that is what was discussed in chapter number 14. Rather than focusing on your rights and your liberties, you seek not to be a stumbling block to a weaker brother or sister in Christ. I don't want to repeat all of last week's message, but basically we saw in chapter number 14 that if someone thinks something is wrong, it's a conviction as far as they're concerned because their conscience won't allow them to do that or to eat that, then in their presence you ought not do that or eat that, because you would be violating their conscience and even perhaps tempting them to indulge in a behavior that they consider wrong. And then, in essence, they would have sinned because they didn't do it with a clear conscience. They just did it because you led the way. So what is the first obligation that a mature believer has towards a weaker brother? And that's just to bear their infirmities and not to please themselves. Jesus, of course, is our prime example of this. Look at verse number 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. You know, our young people did a good job Sunday in their Christmas program at illustrating how Jesus left the glories of heaven to come to this earth for you and I. He didn't do any of that for his benefit. At least not directly his benefit. The scriptures do say that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. As a result of coming, he purchased redemption for you and I that belonged to him. But he humbled himself. He didn't seek his own best interest when he came to the earth to die for the sins of mankind. He sought our best interest. And what the Lord is telling us here, those of us that are strong, those of us that might consider ourselves spiritual, bear the infirmities of the weak. Don't seek to please yourself. Instead, seek to please other people. Verse 2 says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Try to build up people in the faith. As a mature believer, that's what you're supposed to do. Try to help and build up people in the faith. Looking elsewhere, I'm not going to find all of my points in this particular chapter. In Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, I'm sure many of you are familiar with. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, notice there it's talking about the mature believer, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. One of the, the second responsibility that mature believers have towards weaker brethren is to restore them when that is necessary. Restore the fallen. Chapter 5 of the book of Galatians gives to us both the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a contrast there. And as I was reading one particular commentary, it said that in this particular list of the works of the flesh, there's an emphasis upon the type of atmosphere that was present in the church of the churches in Galatia. And we understand that the Judaizers were hard at work in Galatia. They were teaching a works-based salvation, and because of that, there was a lot of animosity between believers in this particular region. And so they were prone towards hatred, envy, and bitterness. And all those things are listed in the works of the flesh. But God says to him to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit by yielding to the Spirit of God. And so it's probably no accident that we find the word spiritual in chapter 6 and verse number 1. Ye which are spiritual, those of you that aren't overtaken by the works of the flesh and aren't ate up with bitterness and envy and anger, those of you that are mature, you go to those weaker brethren who are overcome with bitterness and anger, and you attempt to restore them. And so probably, looking at the context, what's being talked about is the animosity between two believers. And if you understand and realize that there's animosity and friction between you and another believer in Christ, if you are the more spiritual of the two, your obligation is to go to them and to restore. to seek reconciliation. You know what happens when you get two immature believers at odds with one another? It's prone to stay that way for a long time. You know why? Because no one is spiritually mature enough to go to the other person and to seek reconciliation. It says here to go in the spirit of meekness. I like what Brother Sorensen said in his commentary about meekness. Oftentimes we associate it with timidness or humility, and I do think humility is probably one of the synonyms that can be used for meekness. But he said it's talking about a person who has control of his emotions. And because he has control of his emotions in this particular context, he's able to go to the one who is filled inwardly with strife and to help reconcile that person back unto himself or to the assembly, because he's able to control his response and his outbursts and things like that. It says, lest thou also be tempted. What Brother Sorensen said in regards to that particular phrase is, be careful, make sure you go in the spirit of meekness attempting to restore that individual. Otherwise, you might be overcome with the same sins that they are, which is bitterness and anger and strife. And that's perhaps, I'm sure that this passage is more general in its application than that. But anytime we see someone overtaken with a fault, a trespass, an offense, that is what is meant. If we are the spiritual, we have an obligation to go to them and to restore them. And you know what? If we're at odds with someone else and they are always the one coming to us to seek reconciliation, chances are they are the more mature believer, and we are the one that are in need of growth. Then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at verse 37. It says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, you have instructions concerning spiritual gifts. Those spiritual gifts are, in essence, defined in chapter 12. Chapter 13 explains to us how they're to be exercised, that is, with charity, to the edification of one another. And chapter number 14 gives us the guidelines concerning spiritual gifts, because believers here in Corinth were exercising their gifts unbiblically. They were not doing it for the edification of the church, but they were doing it for the glorification of self. And so here the Apostle Paul is instructing some people who need some instructing. And it probably is likely that many of them didn't want to hear what he had to say. Notice verse 36. He says, what? Come the word of God out from you? Did the word of God originate with you? Or came it unto you only? Has God only spoken to you? Are you the only one that possesses true biblical wisdom? Of course, the obvious answer to that is no. The Apostle Paul is just as capable of speaking for God, and indeed here he was speaking from God. And those that were spiritual would acknowledge that the instructions that he was given were the Word of God. And therefore, the mature believer is obligated to receive instruction, no matter where it originated, no matter where it came from. I mean, say there's somebody who's less experienced in the ministry, or someone who hasn't been saved nearly as long, maybe hasn't studied the Bible near as much, but you know, if they have instruction to give to one who might be considered a more mature believer, if that instruction is from the Word of God, then the mature believer has an obligation to listen to it, no matter where it comes from. Those of you that have brothers and sisters, if you have little brothers and sisters and they instruct you and their instructions are biblical, you know what? as an older sibling, you have an obligation to listen to what they have to say. Especially if you're the elder. Because you ought to be mature enough to listen to them. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse number 9. It says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And again, the subject here is very similar to the subject of Romans chapter 14, because it's talking about what we eat. It's talking about eating meat that was sold in the shambles in the meat markets. There were some believers that considered it wrong to eat any of the meat that was sold in these public meat markets, because that meat was very likely offered to an idol before it found its way to the meat market. And they, with a clear conscience, just could not eat meat that had been offered to an idol. But the instructions, if we were to read through this chapter, in chapter 9 and chapter 10, is, you know what? Go into the meat market, buy your meat. Don't ask any questions about where it came from. Just eat it. It's not going to make you unclean. But again, for some people, they couldn't do that with a clear conscience. And the instruction given to us here in this chapter, if that was the case, then when you're together with a brother or sister in Christ that thinks that that's wrong and they can't do it with a clear conscience, then just don't eat that meat in their presence. Restrict your liberty. That's how I would explain this particular point. What is the responsibility of the mature believer towards the weaker brethren? Restrain your liberty. If they think something's wrong, and you think there's nothing wrong, they think something, a particular behavior is wrong, and you know there's nothing wrong with it, well, don't indulge in that particular behavior, especially if you're in the presence of someone who thinks that it's wrong. That's your obligation. That's your responsibility as a mature believer. So again, just to kind of recap these things, what are the responsibilities of the mature believer towards the weaker brother? Bear the infirmities of the weak. Restore the fallen. Receive the Bible as the Word of God. And restrain your liberty. And again, in looking at these things, you can make an accurate determination whether or not you're a mature believer. Do you bear the infirmities of the weak? Do you seek to please yourself, or do you seek to please others? If you seek to please yourself, you're not a very mature believer. But if your focus is on serving other people, then perhaps you can consider yourself a mature believer. Restoring the fallen. When you are at odds with someone, are you the one that takes initiative? If so, then maybe you're the mature believer. If not, maybe you have room to grow. When instruction is given, biblical instruction is given, do you heed it as though it's the Word of God? If so, then maybe you're a mature believer. But if you get defensive and argue and say things like, who are you to instruct me? Then maybe you're not a spiritual believer. Do you restrain your liberty? Do you restrict your liberty in the presence of others who might be offended by it? If you do, then maybe you're a spiritual believer. But if you don't, then maybe, again, you have room to grow. Don't misunderstand me. All of us have room to grow. Perhaps even in all of these areas. These are things, though, that we should be exhibiting more and more in our lives as we grow in our faith in Christ. So again, let's remember, if we are spiritual, or one day, you young people, if you get to a place where you think you're spiritual, that means you have obligations towards weaker brothers or sisters in Christ. It simply it doesn't give you the ability to be served by all those underneath you. No, it now puts you in a position to serve others in a much greater way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. And Lord, I pray that the things that I've said tonight will make sense to each and every one, that we will heed the instructions of the Word of God. And Lord, might each of us use this particular message and the points that were made to examine our own lives to see whether or not we are as mature in the faith as we should be. And Lord, where there is room for growth, may we just yield ourselves to the Spirit of God and improve upon these areas of our life that You might be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Ladies and girls.